Well, let's turn to Revelation 22. We're going to be looking at verses 6 to 11 as we come towards the close of our studies in Revelation. It's like saying goodbye to a friend, isn't it? Not really goodbye, just a temporary farewell. Let's read the chapter together. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true." And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, "See that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.' Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Amen. John wrote Revelation to encourage suffering believers, that they might persevere in their testimony to the Lord Jesus to the very last. In particular, he describes at great length, as we've seen, the city of God, to which all believers belong. That city which has already been established and will be consummated when Christ returns. And he gives us this description for the purpose of encouragement, to spur us on, to keep us going, to strengthen us in our commitment and testimony to Christ. And who can fail to be encouraged as we have been taken with John on that panoramic tour of the city of God? Looking at this switch from verse 5 to verse 6 in Revelation 22, G.K. Beale comments, "The prophetic vision of the perfected people of God in unending fellowship with him is intended to comfort and motivate God's people to persevere through temptations to compromise, The prospect of final victory should impel them to win partial victory now by not compromising. And that really is the impetus of the conclusion to Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 to 21. It's a repeated, continual, energetic exhortation. Keep going. Press on. Don't compromise. Maintain your faithful testimony to Jesus. And just as John gave this encouragement through his prophecy to the believers and the churches of his own day, so that same encouragement comes to us today by the power of the same Holy Spirit. For just as John was sent by Christ as a minister, he identifies himself, doesn't he, in verse 8. I, John, he calls attention to himself now, as he did right back in chapter 1. Just as John is set aside as a minister, which simply means servant of the word in his own day, so the Lord of the churches continues to send ministers to speak his word to his people today and every day until he comes. Yes, there is a difference. John was an apostle, which means that his revelation was fresh revelation. He was speaking under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we do not. But as we expound the apostolic word, under the direction and by the power of the same Holy Spirit, that same message comes to God's people today with the same power and the same urgency. As was John's ministry, so is the ministry of Christ's ministers today. We are here to preach the word of Christ by the Spirit of Christ to the people of Christ, for the encouragement and blessing of Christ's people, so that they might persevere in their testimony, faithful to the last, refusing to compromise. To be called to the work of the ministry is a blessed calling. It is a calling to speak the words of Christ to the people of Christ, by the Spirit of Christ, for the glory of Christ. Amen. What a thing that is. Well, as we think about this in relation to verses 6 to 11 of Revelation 22, I have three things to say and three subheadings under each. So it's a nice little 3-3, and hopefully you'll follow. Firstly, let's consider the ministers matter. I'm being a bit clever with titles. Forgive me. Hopefully it helps you to remember. The ministers matter. What is the raw material of the minister? We know what the raw material of the potter is. It's clay. We know what the raw material of the joiner is. It's wood. We know what the raw material of the instrumentalist is. It's music. What is the raw material of the minister? Well, we heard this morning, didn't we? It's words. Words are his raw material. And that's our first subheading. The minister's matter is words. The minister of the Lord Jesus Christ has been given words. John was given words, verse 6. Then he said to me, these words. For sure they were words that painted the most incredible pictures. But they were word pictures. For sure, they were the words which conveyed the most remarkable truths, but they are word truths. The matter of the minister is words. It has always been so. And the reason it is so is because God has chosen that it should be so. I get so frustrated when people come and say to me, couldn't God do this? You're constraining God. Can't God do reveal himself to us in this way or that way or the other way. Well, of course God can reveal himself to us in whatever way he chooses. That's the wrong point. That's obvious. That's a given. The point is, how has he chosen to reveal himself? That's the point. And when we read our Bibles, it's abundantly clear. He has chosen to reveal himself through words. Hebrews 1, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, the Son who is called the Word. How can we possibly miss it? It was by the Word that God created. It is by the Word that God sustains. It is through the Word that God reveals himself. It is according to the Word that God works out all his purposes. The promises of God are promises given in what form? In words. He doesn't send us a picture. He doesn't send us a video. He sends us words. And that is what he calls his ministers to do. To proclaim his Word. As Paul concludes his second letter to his protege Timothy, as Paul himself is preparing to pay the ultimate price for his faith and be executed, he's convinced that he's going to die, isn't he? Later on in 2 Timothy 4, he says that very same thing. But what does he say to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 1? I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. That's what you call the drum roll. Are you ready? I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. We're all waiting. What's coming next? What's coming next? And then the statement is clear, isn't it? Preach the word. That's it. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine. They will want other words or no words at all. What are you to do, Timothy? Be faithful to your ministry, which is the ministry of preaching the word. We are not at liberty to change the vehicle of God's revelation. The minister's matter is words, and that must never change. That is why we don't have pictures or videos here on the Lord's Day. It is not because we love antique things, although some of us do. It is because God has commanded us to preach his word. We certainly don't have images here in our building, do we? We don't have representations of the message. Still less do we have figures of those described in the message, particularly the Lord himself. I hope that if we tried some novelty like that, we'd have a decent rebellion. But it's also why we don't have performers up at the front here. We don't make much of musicians or artists, because these are not the means that God has chosen to make himself known. The minister's matter is words. Nothing more, nothing less. Let's be really concerned about that. But secondly, under this heading, the minister's matter, it's not just words. It is, verse 6, faithful and true words. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. These words are not just our own ideas, our own views, our own perspectives. They are the words of the Lord who is faithful and true. John was so concerned to bring to the people the words of the Lord Jesus. Words that are faithful. This word means that John is bringing to the people words that matter. The words of Christ he speaks through his ministers. He says what he really means, what he intends. There's nothing haphazard or careless or incidental in the word of the Lord. He speaks with intent. He speaks with purpose. Everything is planned. He is faithful. Every word of Christ is filled with faith. And they're true as well. Christ speaks through his ministers with integrity, with understanding, with the fullness of knowledge. Every word of Christ is true in the deepest sense, not just without error, but conveying truth as it really is. As Schaeffer says, true truth, deep truth, real truth, important truth, essential truth. We could stand up here on a Sunday and tell you lots of things that are true, but they might not be the words of Christ because they're not faithful and true words. In other words, words of the deepest import, the words that really matter, the words that we need. That's the minister's matter, faithful and true words. In the immediate context of Revelation 22, John is assuring his readers that everything he has said about the city of God is true. Everything I've given to you and described for you, it's faithful and true. You need it. It's faithful and it's reliable. It's true. Don't read about the city of God and wonder to yourself, is that real? Can that really be true? Yes. These words are faithful and true. This phrase, faithful and true, goes back to Daniel chapter 2. Do you remember when Nebuchadnezzar calls for Daniel to interpret the dream for him? And Daniel concludes his interpretation by saying in verse 45 of Daniel 2, inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Daniel wanted Nebuchadnezzar to know that this interpretation of the dream was vital truth, faithful, and true truth, reliable. Both vital and reliable. That's the minister's matter. Faithful and true words. Just as Daniel, so John, he spoke only what the Lord had given to him. And here is a vital constraint for all ministers of the word. We are called to speak what Christ has revealed, and only what Christ has revealed. Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, if we read on from verse 2, we find that there will be pressure upon the minister to speak other words. For the time will come, 2 Timothy 4:3, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Stick to the faithful and true words, Timothy. How vital it is that every believer in the church can rely upon the minister to bind their conscience only to what Christ has said. No legalism, no addition of rules and regulations that you must abide by. No, just the word of Christ. No departure from it. The minister's matter is words that are faithful and true. And thirdly, words that are authoritative. Look at verse 6 again. These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. These words are prophetic words. For John, as an apostle, many of these faithful and true words were revealed for the first time to him and through him. For ministers today, there is no fresh revelation. It is that same faithful and true word expounded and proclaimed with fresh relevance to the hearers each Lord's day. But these words are of the Lord God. They are heavenly words, not merely earthly words. They are words that come to the people of God from God himself. Words that come to earth from heaven. even as we gather each Lord's Day. And these words, we are told, are angelic words, verse 6. Angel means messenger. And remember, back in Revelation 2 and 3, the angels of the churches are the ministers. They are the messengers. The minister is an angelic messenger from heaven, bringing the word of the Lord to the people of the Lord by the Spirit of the Lord. That is why the minister's words carry authority. Joel Beakey says, quote, "Revelation is not the product of the fevered imagination of an old man on a rocky island. Neither is it the wishful thinking of a persecuted church. The visions of John are inspired by God himself. The words he hears are the very words of Christ." And as those words are expounded and faithfully applied, you can have that same assurance. These are the words of Christ. They carry authority. We read earlier on from 1 Timothy, didn't we? From 2 Timothy 1, rather. And we noted there the links in the chain. Paul calls Timothy to be faithful to the word. But where does this word originate? Verse 9, it's according to the purpose of God before time began. This word originates before time began. Then it comes to us, verse 10, is revealed to us through Jesus Christ in time and space. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 11 and 12, gives it to his apostles who were with him and saw him and heard him in the flesh. And they pass it on to the first generation after the apostolic age. Verse 13, Timothy, you hold it fast. And then what is Timothy to do? The things you have heard, chapter 2, verse 2, from many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will able to teach others also. So we've got the purpose of God before time began, comes down to us in the person of Jesus Christ. He reveals the message. He teaches it to his apostles. His apostles teach it to the first generation, Timothy and the others. Timothy and the others teach it to faithful men who also teach others, and that's us. And this is why we must be faithful to the word that has been committed to us, that body of doctrine. This is why ministers must not share the word or talk about the word or discuss the word. They must preach the word. Because the minister has authority as an ambassador and a prophetic messenger sent with the word of the Lord. And that is why we must keep on preaching. We must not replace our evening service with a coffee time or fellowship or a discussion study. There is time and place for those things. But they must never substitute for preaching. The preaching of the word of God is the means that God has given, because this word is an authoritative word. It is a faithful and true word. That is the minister's matter. But secondly, what is the minister's message? If his matter is words, what's the content? What's the message? Firstly, it is a critical message. Critically important and critically urgent. Verse 6, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. This message is of vital and urgent importance. It concerns things that are happening right now. As we've been through Revelation, we have labored again and again to say the book of Revelation is not for future generations to know what may happen in their time and to spot it when it happens. No, it's for us right here, right now. This is a critical, vital, urgent message. And our response to this message will determine our eternal destiny. That's what's at stake. For the things which must shortly take place there at the end of verse 6 concern both the persecution that has already begun, John has talked about that many times in Revelation, and his main focus now, the imminent return of Christ to judge all people and consummate the city of God. So as the minister ministers the word of Christ, It is a critically important and vitally urgent word. This comes out in the letter to the Hebrews, doesn't it? Repeatedly. Just looking, for example, at chapter 10, verse 36, this sense of urgency and critical importance. For you have need of endurance, 10:36 of Hebrews, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We've got to keep going. Christ is surely coming. The message is vital, critical, urgent. What the minister has to say then isn't a take it or leave it. Let's discuss it. Let's chat. It's a listen to the word and live. Respond to the word. Repent. Make ready for Christ's return. If you have ears to hear, going back to the challenge to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, it was repeated again. He who has ears to hear, 7 times. He who has ears to hear, he who has ears to hear. Hear what? Hear the message that is coming to the people through the ministers. Through the ministers that Christ has sent. So the minister's message is critical matter. Secondly, the minister's message under this second heading, 2-2, it is Christ matter. It is about Christ himself. Verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. The I of verse 7 is undoubtedly Jesus, isn't it? I am coming quickly. And we must behold him in all his glory. Every eye will see him. Every knee will bow to him. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Because this I, this Christ, the content of the minister's message, is the single most important person who has ever trodden this earth. In fact, we could say that if you were to know nothing about anyone else in all of history, but you knew everything about Jesus, you would know all you need to know. He is the only person, ultimately, in a final sense, he is the only person you need to know, and he is the only person you need to give ultimate attention to. Now, that's the minister's message. It's the message of this man, Christ Jesus. He's described in John 1:14 as the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What did Jesus say to his disciples in the upper room in John 14? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Wow. To see Jesus is to see God himself. Why? Because he is the eternally begotten of the Father. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. The content of the minister's message is Christ, a Christ who is so vitally important, and a Christ who is surely coming. What a message. And to reject the message of the minister then, as the minister proclaims Christ. To reject the faithful preaching of a faithful minister as he proclaims the gospel of Christ isn't to reject the minister. It isn't to reject the preacher, is it? It's to reject the Lord himself. And Jesus made this abundantly clear in Luke 10. When he says in verse 13, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted up to heaven, you will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you, he says to his apostles, he who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to like the minister or even agree with everything he says when he's not in the pulpit. But it does mean that when he faithfully proclaims the word of Christ, if we reject that word, we will not have to contend with the minister. We'll have to contend with the Christ that is ministered. Christ is coming. That's the message, isn't it, of Revelation 22, 6 and following. We're going to come back to this again and again, but we can't miss it here. Behold, I am coming quickly. Now, this phrase is present continuous. He's not saying, I will come in the future. Future. No, I am coming now. It is not as though he is going to come, as though this is something that we can kick into the distant future, as we love to say politically, or they kick that into the long grass. You can't kick the coming of Christ off into the long grass. He is already on the way. He is already on the way. Now, this is such an encouragement to believers who are struggling and suffering and striving against enemies on every front. It is not merely that in the future Jesus will come. No, Jesus says, I am coming. I am on the way. I've not yet arrived, that's true. But my preparations are far advanced. Like the general of an army who has assured his allies that he is on the way. He is surely coming. His coming is certain, and it will be very soon. That's what Jesus is saying here. Joel Beakey comments, quote, the second coming of Christ is not just an event that will happen at the end of time. It is also a process, a work in progress, that has long since begun and is well underway. He is even now on the way. Suddenly and gloriously, he will appear. But we need to understand, even as we look for his appearance, that he is on the way. He is on the way now. Small wonder, verse 7, that a blessing, blessed is he who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book, that a blessing is pronounced on those who hear the words that are brought to them through John and through the minister. Just as we hear a blessing pronounced here every Lord's Day, when we gather at the conclusion of each service, we know we are blessed if we hear and respond to the message concerning Christ. So the minister's message is critical. The minister's message is Christ. And the minister's message, verse 7, second half, is comprehensive. It's comprehensive. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. John has a whole message, a complete message, a total revelation. It's not just one thing that he keeps repeating. It's the whole counsel of God. And John knows that he is called to preach it all without addition or subtraction. We'll come back to this in another study, but look at verse 18 of Revelation 22. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life. We mustn't add, we mustn't take away. John knew that he was called to minister the whole message. It's a comprehensive message. As Paul charged the elders in Ephesus in Acts 20, the minister's message is to contain all that God has revealed. We are not free to overemphasize some things while neglecting others. That is why we thank God for groups and organizations that speak about one aspect of Scripture or another aspect of Scripture, investigating different things and exploring different things. But we as the church are to be in the business of proclaiming the whole counsel of God, not one part of it. Paul says in Acts 20 that he was not guilty of the blood of any of those in Ephesus. Why? Because he had not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God, Acts 20, 27. Failure in this regard on the part of the minister will render the people unprepared for Christ's return. It will expose them to the wolves that tear the lambs limb from limb. What an awful prospect it is when the minister fails in his duty to preach all the words of Christ. Paul said to those Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 29, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Wow. That is why the minister must have a message that is comprehensive. That is why here we preach through whole books of the Bible without skipping or dodging or distorting. It struck me recently in Tony's ministry in Matthew how varied that ministry has been. If you just were to track over the last, say, 20 sermons in Matthew, it's incredible the variety, all the many different things, and actually the different ways in which that has been conveyed to us through the minister, because different content requires a different way of presenting the content. And we've been in through some very rich fields, haven't we, in Matthew's gospel? Because we're hearing the whole counsel of God. And we need the whole counsel of God, faithfully expounded. And that is why we also preach through the doctrines of the Bible as set out in confessions and catechisms. We do that because we want to make sure that we're covering everything the Bible teaches. The minister's message is comprehensive. The scripture is all we need. It is sufficient, but we need it all. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We need it all. So we've looked at the minister's matter and we've looked at the minister's message. Finally and briefly, because we'll come back to this, let's look at verses 8 to 11, just an overview, and look at the minister's motivation. What is going to motivate the minister to do this? Because it's not going to be easy, is it? We've seen that in Paul's exhortation to Timothy, in Paul's exhortation to the Ephesian elders. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. So what's the motivation? How does the minister keep at this? His matter is word. His message is Christ, a critical message and a comprehensive message concerning Christ. What is his motivation? Well, firstly, notice the motivation of worship. Verse 8, I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, the angel said, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. Well, when we read this, we're reminded, aren't we, that John's done this already back in chapter 19 and verse 10, when he falls down before the angel there and the angel says, do not do that. And we want to say, John, come on, what are you doing? You've made this mistake once already. Why are you doing it again? We know we've got to worship God alone. I think perhaps we're being a little unfair to John. Even commentators commenting on this passage acknowledge that it's a bit difficult to see when the angel is speaking about Christ and when the angel is speaking for Christ. Because you've got verse 9 of chapter 21, one of the seven angels says, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So there's a distinction there between the angel and the Lamb. But then we come to chapter 22, verse 6. He said to me, well, that seems to be the same angel, doesn't it? And yet, verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. It is tricky. It's a bit difficult for us to understand when the angel is speaking about Christ and when the angel is representing Christ. So let's give, as we like to say, let's give John a bit of slack. And let's say that he's just in the midst of this vision. I mean, it must have been so overwhelming for him, mustn't it? So difficult for him just to, it's hard enough for us. And we're looking at it on a page. He's actually getting it. Full dump, as we say, full download. Very difficult for him. He falls down and he worships. He makes this mistake. But when it is pointed out that it is a mistake, he immediately responds. End of verse 9, worship God. And that's what he does. He worships God. Do you know, as ministers, it's absolutely vital, and pray for us in this regard, that we worship God, that we do what we do for God, that we draw our strength from God. We have that picture in Isaiah 46, don't we, of those who follow idols, and we're intended to laugh at them. You know, they get the hunk of wood and they chip out the wood and they use some of it to burn in the fire and warm themselves, and then they bow down before it. And what do you end up doing if you're an idolater? You end up carrying your idols. You got that picture of the Israelites going off into exile, and they're carrying their own idols with them off into exile. It's absolutely desperate. Well, if we fall into idolatry, that's what we'll end up doing. Carrying our idols, weighed down with them. So many ministers become burdened and troubled and weighed down. So many give up. So many lose their way. If we're going to persevere, we've got to do it for God. We've got to be overwhelmed with God. We've got to be worshiping God. We've got to be loving God. We've got to know that God is the source of our hope and our joy. And where does that come from? It comes from worship. That's why one of the most wonderful things about being a minister here just at this time is that you get to sit under the ministry of your brothers. It's so refreshing to the soul. And it reminds you, as you take joy in your brother's ministry, that's what it's about. It's about the ministry. It's not about me. As soon as it becomes about me, I'm finished. It's got to be about God. Worship God. Not an angel, not a minister, definitely not yourself. That's really desperate. Worship God. That's your motivation. Then you've got the motivation of assurance. This is the second one, verse 10. He said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. You might think that's a bit of an odd reference, but again, if we don't understand a reference, where do we go? We go to the Old Testament. And what do we find in Daniel chapter 8, verse 26? Daniel is told, the vision of the evenings and the mornings which was told is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. So Daniel is given a vision about the things that John is going to see. And Daniel is told, seal it up, because it isn't happening yet. Why? Well, Daniel is before the first coming of Christ. The first coming of Christ has to come before the things Daniel has seen can begin to be inaugurated. So seal it up. It's not yet. It's for the future. But when it comes to John, the same vision, the same message, when it comes to John, he's told, don't seal it up. Why? Because it's imminent. It's coming. It's happening now. That's the key, isn't it? And this assurance that it really is happening. The time is at hand. It's about to happen. This immediacy. Christ has come. He has died. He has risen. He has ascended. He has been glorified. He is ruling in heaven. The next thing to happen is his return. And we have this assurance. That is why we are ambassadors of Christ. That is why we keep on with the message. That is why we keep on preaching. Though we may be discouraged, though it may be hard, we keep on because we're assured that it's true. And the outcome is imminent. Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5, doesn't he? We are ambassadors for Christ. We plead with you, be reconciled to God. There is an urgency, isn't there, in his ministry. Why? Because he knows the next thing that is going to happen is Jesus is coming. And we need to be ready. So the motivation of assurance, and closely connected with this in verse 11, is the motivation of significance. The message that we're giving is so significant. It is so important. Because the response to this message, as we've already seen from Luke 10, is the same as the response to Christ himself. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. We'll come back to this and think about it a little more. But just for now, take this on board. Whatever our response is to the ministry of the word of Christ will determine our eternal state. Whatever our response is now will determine what happens when Christ returns. If we hear the word of Christ and remain unjust now, we will be unjust when he returns. If we hear the word of Christ and we remain filthy now, we'll be filthy when he returns. If we hear the word of Christ and we are made righteous in him now, then we will be righteous when he returns. And if we hear the word of Christ and we are made holy in him now, we will be holy when he returns. This is the significance of the message. The gospel message is the message through which men and women are saved. And the response to that message truly is everything. So, the minister's ministry. His matter is words, faithful and true words, authoritative words. His message is critical. It is Christ and it is comprehensive. His motivation is worship and assurance and significance. Well, how should we respond to this? Firstly, give thanks for your ministry. Give thanks for your ministers. They are Christ's gift to his churches. He ascended on high, Ephesians 4. He led captivity captive. He gave gifts to men. He gave to the churches and continues to give ministers of his word. It is through that ministry that you hear the voice of your shepherd. Give thanks for the ministers Christ has given. Secondly, pray for your ministers. Pray for your ministers. Pray for faithfulness. Pray for perseverance. It is not easy to be a minister. Pray for your ministers. Thirdly, let us labor as a church to see more ministers called and trained and sent and supported. Isn't that what we want? We want to get this word out there. We want the world to hear. We want churches to have ministers who will faithfully minister the word of Christ. So let's really pray and labor that we might play our part in that. But above all, let us listen to Christ. Your minister is a sinner. Your minister, as a man, is flawed. He is weak. He's nothing. But when you hear Christ speaking to you through the minister that he has given to you, listen to your Lord. Hear his voice. Respond in repentance and faith and rejoice that he speaks to you, as we said at the beginning, so that you will persevere, so that you won't compromise, so that you will maintain your testimony, and so that you will share with your Savior, seeing him face to face there. For there on that day, you won't be waiting to hear a word. You will see him face to face. But for now, we need that word. We need to hear his voice. And as we hear him and respond in repentance and faith, he will keep us till the day when we see him and we're made like him. Praise his name. Amen.